Yeah, I watched it.
Oh, it's, the ship.
The concept is good.
Yeah, when you get into the clouds.
Yeah. Ron, you'll be okay. What about the ship on Mars? Why did it get one first?
That's the money machine.
I don't like stories for a reason. It's a unique thing this way.
it's like all these, it's like the perfect storm, it's all sides are gonna like what's happening. It's like, how does that work? Because it shouldn't work.
It should be my order.
Well, I was, well, I started to say, well, it's all.
Children, often, actually, they go to the street. I Time to begin our afternoon service. Good to see those come back. Let's remember those who are traveling and those who are sick and hurting and lost loved ones. Let's open up the service. Jim has our lesson. Looking forward to that this afternoon. Let's open up with a word of prayer at this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to gather here today, the first day of the week, to remember your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so happy that we have the freedom to do that in this country. We pray, Father, that you be with those who are sick and hurting and those who are traveling. Be with those evangelists who are in other countries having a hard time. Be with them always. Forgive us of any sins or any wrongs that we've done, Father, if you see true repentance in our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Our reading begins on page 209. We'll combine this morning's Old Testament reading and this afternoon, beginning with Deuteronomy 6. It's verses 10 through 25, 10 through the end of the chapter, and then 7, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your own son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today, thanking you for this time of worship that we've been blessed with. We thank you so much for the gift of life, being able to come here together into one body of believers. We thank you for each member here and the gift that we have together, being one family and united on your word. We thank you so much for the great blessings that we have in this congregation and for the church worldwide. We ask that you would please bless our efforts. Please help us to always be focused on the things that are most important to you, and that we may save those that are lost. We pray that each of us would shine brightly in this world, and that we would have your truths ready to share with others. Father, we pray that you would please be with the speaker of the hour, be with Jim, give him a ready recollection of the things he wishes to share with each of us here. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, our Savior, who came to this world to live a life in perfect submission to you, lived as a servant, and is now reigning on high as King. We pray that each of us would live our lives in subjection to His will, and that we would study our Bibles daily so that we can accurately reflect His will, and we can be of service to those around us. Father, we pray for those that are sick. We pray that you'd please be with Fred Harris and his upcoming radiation treatments, that you would please be with his family and comfort each one of them. Please bless him in this time, and please keep him safe. We thank you for the many answered prayers for those we have been praying for. We pray that you'd continue to be with Randall Baker, be with the King family and the loss of Dawn. We ask that you please would comfort each of them. Please be with Katie Holloway and with Martha and with Elizabeth. We ask that you would please help them to regain strength. We thank you so much for the many answered prayers that those that have we've asked for that have regained strength and have health once again. We ask that you would please be with us as we live each day. Help us to be thoughtful with our actions and to be thinking about how that we come across, and that to ever be reflecting of Christ. Forgive us of those times that we fail you, the times that we fall short of what you would have us to be. May we use our time wisely and be thinking of others. We ask that you please would be with our elders, our deacons, our evangelists here, that much good could come from the goals that we have set up and the funds that we have, that we may spread the gospel across this world, and that we can help share the good news with others. Father, we pray for those that are also spiritually sick, those that have once proclaimed the name of Christ but have fallen away. We ask that something could be done, that they would come back to their rightful place in your fold, and that that they would be pricked in their conscience, and they would come back before it's everlastingly too late. We ask that you would please help each of us be with our young, those that are at this congregation, that and your congregations abroad, that you would help each of them as they grow up to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that parents would be raising them and instilling your truths, not just in words, but also in action as an example. Help each of them each day to grow to be more like Christ. Be with all of us as we strive to work together. Help us to do much good for your kingdom. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Brother Linden for his lesson this morning, because they could serve well to set up our thoughts for this afternoon. To whom shall they go? To whom shall they go, those who are downtrodden, rejected, never been a part of God's family? To whom shall they go? We're going to attempt to answer that question for a little bit this afternoon. Last week, we began our study on Acts chapter 10, and we learned of a good man named Cornelius. He had received a vision from the angel of God, and he was told to send for a man named Peter. Cornelius was a good man, a Gentile, and the Jews did not normally associate with the Gentiles, so this could be a problem. And about the same time, Peter had a vision, and he was told by God, hey, that what I made clean, don't call it common or unclean. So Cornelius' friends had sent for Peter, and Peter met up with Cornelius and his family. And Peter said in verse 34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And Peter went on to preach about Jesus. And that takes us to our study this afternoon. So we're going to read our text under consideration this afternoon. There we read, starting in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that those should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object, descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice say to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time has entered my mouth. But the voice answered again from heaven, what God has cleansed you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At the very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered in the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, for whose surname is Peter, who would tell you by words which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, we see as we begin our study this afternoon that Peter was in the midst of giving an overview of Jesus Christ and his life when he's interrupted. For as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all that were in attendance there. And that is, he fell upon the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Now, I'm not saying this is the same gift of the Holy Spirit with miraculous powers. We have power to raise people from the dead and this sort of thing. But it was something. It was something. And in verse 45, we read where the circumcised, those who were Jews who believed in Christ, but they followed the Jewish customs, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out unto the Gentiles. Their world was shattered. why did the gift of the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles as well? Well, we're going to discuss that. These Jews had observed a major milestone in the history of Christianity. The phrase gift of the Holy Spirit only occurs twice in the New Testament, once in Acts, the second chapter, verse 38, which of course is on the day of Pentecost, and once here. While describing this event in Acts 11, chapter, verse 15, Peter said that the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did at the beginning, and this is a reference to that day of Pentecost. So, to what purpose was there for the Gentiles to be speaking in tongues here? This gift is not typical with baptism, and not all Christians were given this gift, as we can read clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter, verse 30. And this Holy Spirit was not given by the laying on of hands, as we see elsewhere. Matter of fact, we discussed that a few months ago when we looked at Acts 8, chapter, verse 18. Peter referred to this gift as the same thing that happened at the beginning. And so, of course, there's only one event that Peter could be talking about. Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was given, of course, to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So what did this exactly entail? When the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, it was overwhelming. It just took over the whole body and enabled them to speak in languages unknown to them. Now, we don't read of Cornelius experiencing the same thing as in the day of Pentecost. He didn't hear a mighty rushing wind. He doesn't see tongues as fires and so on. But they were able to speak in tongues. So what did this exactly accomplish? Cornelius and his household were not in the process of becoming apostles. There's nothing in the scriptures to suggest that. But they were experiencing a special divine event that gave proof to the authenticity of Christ. Proof that Jesus had received all divine authority and power in heaven, just as Jesus predicted he would. So what is the purpose of them? Of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit at this time. Again, I think it was a sign. It was meant as a sign that the Gentiles are to be a part of God's kingdom. Now, how can we say that it was a sign? I want to make it very clear that we understand that. Well, in order to understand that, let's go back and look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And there we read, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem," that's Jesus, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, 'You have heard it from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, the apostles were very excited to hear about that. So they wanted to know when. Point to the calendar and tell me day and time. When are we going to receive that? "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria," and where? "And to the ends of the earth." I think they kind of forgot that last part. So Jesus, much to their dismay, didn't tell them, how many days from now, but he told them, "You'll see a sign, and the sign will be a Holy Spirit." And so that's the way the Lord decided to reveal it to them in a sign, not in a specific day of the calendar. So when the Holy Spirit comes, that's going to be the sign. He's letting them know that they'll receive power at the same time that the Holy Spirit comes to them. And when they receive that Holy Spirit, they'll know that the kingdom of God is present. In Acts chapter 10, we're going to see why Jesus gave them a sign rather than a specific date or time. For it seems that the apostles had concluded in Acts chapter 2, 38, on the day of Pentecost, when they all received the Holy Spirit, that's it. Now all the prophecies have been fulfilled, and this is it. All God's plans have been fulfilled concerning the kingdom and the prophecy and all that. But lo and behold, what happens in chapter 10? We see the sign again. And here it's manifested among the Gentiles. Now this was done to show as a sign that the kingdom of heaven is meant to be extended to all of mankind, not just the Jews, just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. It's important to note that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that occurs every time someone is baptized. We don't arise from the water speaking in tongues. Rather, it's a historical event that happened twice, once on the day of Pentecost to signify that the kingdom has come and now is available to these Jews, and here again in Acts chapter 10, a sign that now Gentiles were also to be a part of God's kingdom, if they so choose, and obey the commandments of the gospel. But let's move on. Now, what do we see when we see these Gentiles speaking in tongues? It says they speak in tongues and they magnify the Lord. In this context, Thayer describes the word magnify. Magnify is to deem, to declare great, to esteem highly, to extol, to laud, and celebrate. So they were speaking, they're praising God, basically. So the question is, did they speak in tongues, some random text, and then they magnified God? Or did they magnify God by speaking in tongues? Or did they magnify God while speaking in a language that was common to the Jews, but not common to the Gentiles? Wouldn't that be a sign to the Jews that, hey, these Gentiles are speaking your language, and they're praising God, and they're using the old text to do it? I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but it does give one pause to think. I certainly think that would be a sign. You know, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 22, we're told that tongues are for a sign to the unbelievers. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. When God gave Israel a sign that the kingdom had come, he gave the sign of Jews speaking in a language to Gentiles. Perhaps here he gave the sign of the Gentiles speaking the language of the Jews. We see here that this is clearly a sign there's going to be a shift. In other words, that the Jews no longer had an exclusive claim to the kingdom of God. Of course, it was God's intention all along that the whole world would be able to accept the gospel. But we see here, in Acts, at this point in Acts, that Israel's starting to reject the gospel, and if they were to reject it, so be it. Now God is offering up the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see here in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 47 and 48, that Peter is on board with this. He's on board with accepting Gentiles as his fellow brothers and sisters of the faith. He clearly thinks that they're worthy of salvation. So he asks the question of the audience, particularly to the Jewish believers, I believe, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit? Now, it's kind of interesting to note, and we're going to go on a little sidebar here, that even though the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, they still need to be baptized. Why is that? After all, didn't Cornelius already demonstrate he was a good man? We started out chapter 10 by hearing that he was a good man, and now he receives a vision, and then he receives the Holy Spirit, and he's able to speak in tongues, and he magnifies God. If anyone's righteous, surely Cornelius is righteous, but he's not saved, he's not a Christian until he undergoes those steps and of the plans for salvation as outlined in the gospel. So Now, that's important to note. I'm going to talk about that a little later on. But anyway, Peter asked the question, can anyone forbid water? Was that a rhetorical question? I don't think it was. I think Peter was trying to educate his fellow Jews, and I think he was trying to get them to commit to a concept. I think Peter was trying to make it known to everyone that God is making salvation open to all. And I think all in the audience knew the answer, for they all had witnessed the miracle. But by asking the question, it's very clever, does anyone forbid water? What is he doing? He's drawing these Jewish members in the audience into this process, right? He's basically saying, okay, you know, as we might say today, speak now or forever hold your peace, or your silence is your concurrence, or okay, you know, don't say anything later on. I'm giving you the opportunity to speak up. I'm giving you the opportunity to protest. I'm going on record as giving you the opportunity. And oh, by the way, if you speak against me, you're not just speaking against me, you're speaking against the Holy Spirit. So now, by asking the question, he's drawn them in. And so what could they say, they being the Jews who believed? Obviously, they could not forbid water. And what's important to realize that Peter's not just asking, hey, can you forbid water? Really, what he's asking them is, do you have a problem with this? Do you have a problem with them becoming Christians? Do you have a problem with them becoming your fellow brothers and sisters of the faith? Do you have a problem with fellowship? That's really the end of this question. Really, that's where the question is leading. And so we see that the house of Cornelius received the gospel of Christ, and they all obeyed and received salvation. And Peter stayed with Cornelius a number of days. And that's not just a throw-off verse. We're going to go back to that. But before we move on to chapter 11, there's a couple things I want us to make sure that we just step back and realize that are somewhat noteworthy. First, if we consider the means by which Cornelius and his family knew how to be saved. You know, we mentioned, even though Cornelius had saw a vision, the vision didn't tell him how to be saved. The vision told them, hey, call for this man named Peter. And then Cornelius, in the middle of a sermon, received the Holy Ghost, and he still wasn't saved. It took Peter, a man, to preach the gospel, if you will, to preach Christ unto him. And it took Peter, a man, to tell him about, hey, you need to be baptized. And therefore, he was baptized. And I think this is important to note for several reasons. I think that if you talk to some people in the world today that claim to be religious, it's not unusual if you run across someone to say, well, I was praying and a sense of calm came upon me. That's how I know I'm saved. Or I saw a vision, or I had some special personal experience, and by that experience, by my account, I know I'm saved. And, you know, if that were the case, if that's how we're saved, then just imagine how chaotic it would be. Everyone would have their own recipe for salvation. It would just be a jumbled mess. But we know that we have the gospel, which outlines the ways in which people are led to Christ. And that's what we saw here, that there was a man, and he had another man preach to him the gospel and the ways unto salvation. And the other takeaway there is the urgency for us to ensure that we do what we can to spread the gospel throughout the land. And that's why I think it's important we sponsor the programs that we do in order to take the gospel to the world. The second takeaway for us this afternoon, I think, is that the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. The prophecy that, Peter quoted in Acts, the second chapter, ironically enough, where Joel, the second chapter, verse 28 through 32 reads, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your son and your daughter shall prophesy, your old man shall dream dreams, and your younger man shall see visions. And also on my manservant and my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I'll show wonders in heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this, amongst other Old Testament prophecies, has been fulfilled in this time, that the gospel has been extended to all the world. And with the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's family, Christianity has a new look, it has a new direction. And from this moment on, as we look at the book of Acts, we can see more and more Gentiles accepting the gospel. The third takeaway that I want us to look at is we see the promise of Jesus to Peter fully utilized, and our brother Lyndon alluded to that this morning. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Now, Peter used the keys. What's a key used for? To open things up, to allow entry into something? In this case, the Gospels, to open the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and then here to the Gentiles. Now, there may be more than one key, but how many Gospels are there? There's really one Gospel. But you notice, if you're to go back and look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and what he said here in Acts chapter 10, it's a little bit different. And I know all of you have heard it said that if you share your faith with someone or Christianity with someone, you want to go to a point of common ground, right? If you're talking to someone of the Jewish persuasion, you may want to start at the Old Testament prophecies. If you talk to someone who's an atheist, then you may want establishment, the authority of God, and so on. And I know all of you heard this before, but it's interesting to see how Peter does it, because Peter does, when he's talking to the Jews, he talks about Old Testament prophecy. When he's talking to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, he starts right away talking about Jesus Christ. And so, two keys, if you will, same gospel, same kingdom. Perhaps it was fitting that Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. Was Cornelius the first Gentile converted? I don't know. Maybe he was. First one recorded, I believe. But I think it was beneficial that Peter did this. Because it gave credibility to accepting the Gentiles into the Christian faith. Peter was one of the apostles. He's one of Christ's inner circle. He had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here he was sharing the gospel to a Gentile. So this gave this concept credibility. It's like, okay, if Peter can do it, then anyone can do it. So I thought that was it was good for Peter to do it, rather than maybe someone like Philip, who was worshiping in the same city at that time. Another lesson for us today is that Peter did not call anything unclean that God has cleansed, and we are to do likewise. This means many things, but one thing that I think it means is that racism and bigotry has no place in Christianity. We know that God shows no partiality. This was discussed last week. So certainly partiality should have no place in our lives as well. But the spirit of partiality did exist in the Jewish believers at that time, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The word got around what had happened there in Cornelius' household. The rest of the apostles and the brethren there in Judea had heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And Peter was confronted with that. And of all things that they brought up, they said, "And you ate with them." You ate with them. Not, "Oh, tell us about the vision you had. Tell us about the Holy Spirit descending upon the household. Tell us about Cornelius receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues." No, they wanted to focus on all things. Peter eating with the Gentiles. This was not allowed as per Jewish custom, but these men were no longer Jews. They were no longer bound to the traditions of the Jewish faith. They were no longer bound to the customs. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. The Lord had taught them that years ago. But these men were prejudiced. It's rather sad at this wonderful moment in time, that these men chose to focus not on, the appearance of the Holy Spirit, the vision, some more people being adding to the faith, but instead, "Hey, why'd you eat with these men?" Now, this negative attitude towards Gentiles would eventually go away, and for the most part, there would be a remnant that would still be against the uncircumcised, and the apostles would have to address that. But for the most part, this attitude did diminish with time. Well, Peter, though, he stands up and he defends his action. And in verse 4, he begins to explain his actions to him fully. He describes the vision, the things he experienced afterwards. And you can read about this in Acts 11 chapter, verses 5 through 15. I'm not going to reiterate that. Brother Michael did a good job last week describing the vision. But it's an incredible vision of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, flying things, all evidently unclean animals, not permitted to eat. And yet God told Peter to eat. And what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Peter does mention the Spirit directing him to Caesarea and to the home of Cornelius. He tells the men in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did upon us at the beginning. Again, an obvious reference to the day of Pentecost. And with this explanation, they would have to know that, you know, there was a time that Peter would have felt the same way that they did. Peter justifies his response by saying, hey, the Holy Spirit came down, it was clear to me, it was a clear sign. And Peter held to his conviction so strongly that it took divine intervention in order for Peter to change his mind. But such events did take place, and they could not be ignored. And then Peter says, then I remembered something. In verse 16, he says, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could withstand God? So we see, though, even though Peter was an inspired speaker of the Holy Ghost, right? He was an inspired man. He had miraculous gifts, but yet he was still growing. He was still growing, and it makes you think, did Peter even know what he was saying in the day of Pentecost when he said, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, you know, quoting from Joel. Did Peter listen to his own sermon? Did he understand it? And I think, you know, we have to understand that even though these men were inspired men of God, and they had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they saw him after his death on the cross, they still had growth. They still had a learning to do. And we could read about, you know, Galatians, where there's still room for growth amongst those who taught the gospel there. And so I think that's important for takeaway for us as well, is that none of us are perfect. We should always be learning, always growing, always seeking to understand. And Peter certainly was someone that needed to continuously learn and grow. And in verse 17, Peter asked the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, who was I to withstand God? And in verse 18, when they, the circumcised men in Jerusalem, heard these things, that is, they heard this testimony, they became silent. That is, okay, all criticism stopped. No one was on Peter's case anymore. No one was questioning Peter. Because they know, okay, if I question Peter, I'm really questioning God. Okay. No more questioning. And then to their credit, they glorified God and they said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And that was a wonderful example of these men for us today. This was not necessarily an easy thing. It's easy for us today to look back and to criticize these Jewish believers, but we didn't grow up the way they did and the values they did and the traditions and customs they did. So this was much growth here on the part of Peter and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They were willing to contend for what they believed in, but they're also willing to learn and to grow and lay aside beliefs that were shown to be in error. When these men said that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life, this simply means that they were recognizing that the gospel was open to all the people of all the world. It's time for the apostles, we can see, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see in the upcoming chapters, Lord willing, that they're going to do that. taken the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is all men who believe, who hear, believe, repent of their sins, confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and become baptized to wash away their sins, to rise and walk anew, can become Christians, and then live faithfully unto death, and they will be given a crown of life. And so this is the gospel, same gospel, same message that we preach. And we preach that message tonight. And we also extend the invitation. If anyone has sinned and would like the prayers of the church, we offer you that opportunity too. You just come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand on the bar.
This time we'll be dismissed in prayer, then we'll have just a few final announcements. Our Father in heaven, once again we are so thankful for this opportunity you've given us to come together this day, this Lord's Day, and to worship you, Father. We trust, and it is our prayer, that it has been in spirit as well as in truth, and it has come before your throne as a sweet-smelling savor, and we've truly praised your name and lifted you up throughout these services. And all that we've done today has been to your glory. Father, we ask that you would now dismiss us in your care and keeping. We ask your continued blessings on us through the furtherance of this week. We ask, Father, that you would help us to leave this place today more built up in the most holy faith and more determined than ever to live for thee. And Father, to make whatever sacrifices we need to make to be able to be sure that we reflect an image of Christ in our lives, in all that we do, that we might influence others to follow you as well, and that we might have opportunities, Father, to share the gospel, the good news, with others that we might come in contact with in this coming week. Father, please be with those that are on our hearts and minds that we've listed today and that we've spoken about, that have asked us to remember them when we pray, especially those, Father, that are battling cancer, that you would bless them and be with those that wait on them. They might do those things that are best to relieve their pain, Father, and ease their symptoms, and if possible, to heal them, Father, as it be your will. Father, we ask that you'd be with our those that are traveling of our number, which are several today, that you would bless them and bring them back safely to us as they plan to be here soon. Father, we ask that you would also be with our upcoming meeting. We pray, Father, that you would be with those that will be traveling to this meeting. We pray that the meeting might do much good, Father, and no harm at all. We pray that the gospel might be preached and that we might be able to reach others in this community with it. We pray that you would be with us in our part to do all we can to be hospitable to all that would come and attend, and help us to do those things that will make it a growing event for all that do so, as well as opportunities to preach the gospel to those in our community here. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we depart this place, and keep us safe until we should meet again. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll really appreciate all of your presence again today, and really appreciate Jim's lesson. This was a little overlap there, I guess, in a lot of things, but I really appreciate what Jim covered this evening in our study of Acts. I'm really enjoying these studies in Acts and continued bearing down on these important scriptures. It's amazing to me, no matter how many times you read it, reread it, study it, restudy it, you still can get new things out of it, good things, sometimes that we overlook in the past. So we appreciate so much thoughts that Brother Jim had this evening. As we prayed, let's remember our meeting. It's just right on top of us here. It'll start Friday evening, 7:30, and Saturday, 6 o'clock, Lord's Day, 10 and 2. And it's going to be one of those meetings, as they often are. They'll come and you'll turn around twice and they'll be done. So it happens quickly, but there's a lot of work that goes in between. And I hope that all of you are planning to be here and to support that meeting as much as you possibly can, at least. Be here with your presence and be here to help support in our hosting of that for others that will be coming. I know we've made announcement of it surrounding congregations, and I expect that some of them will come in and be coming and supporting the meeting. And I know others from out of ways will also be coming, some of them to participate in the speaking role, but others also just to come and attend this meeting. So let's be prepared for it and praying for it and looking forward to it. Certainly, I know you are too. I wonder if I'm missing anything. Is there any other announcement that Brother... Yeah, so, of course, if nobody's there, you know, as they say, what's everybody's responsibility is nobody's responsibility. So if you haven't signed up for one, then do so. Otherwise, you know, we'll all fill in as we do. Anything else? If not, then, Lord willing, we look forward to seeing folks when everybody else gets back. I know there will be some call for some other special meetings of leadership perhaps in between now and our meeting. So be ready for those. See you Wednesday night.